And then the other announcement I had is that we have well t-shirts in the back, And we have a bunch of produce that I saw the Stevens bring in. So thanks for Craig's and Hazel's work. And if you want some fresh vegetables, they're in a basket at the back, and they don't want to take anything home. So take and make sure you get that. Any other announcements? Okay, prayer requests. If you notice on our prayer request, there is one item, one name that's been on there for a long time that is no longer on our prayer request because she's with us here today. We are glad you're back with us, Tricia. It is good to have.
May I say something?
Please.
I am so grateful to be here today. That Mother's Day, the day of my first emergency surgery, Pastor Tom was able to slip in and slip this guy in to the pre-op area, and he prayed. He prayed for a miracle. And I've had a miracle. God has been with us every step of the way. And I'm so grateful. I have always loved my church family and each one of you. I never knew or understood how much our church family loved us. We've just been overwhelmed with the food, the prayers, the cards, the calls, the concerns, the emails. I mean, you all have truly blessed us. And we're very grateful. I love you all.
We love you.
Amen.
We love you, John and Trisha. And,
oh, and we do have another praise.
What's your other praise?
Young John and family moved into the barn.
All right.
Yesterday.
John and Kim have been working on converting an old barn to a house for about as long as we've been a congregation.
Yes, both. Yeah.
And they finally did it. So. You will have to make a bus the party and make a caravan and visit them. They live up in Coleman Falls. We'll have to do that one day and go up and see them. But we're grateful for that. And we're grateful that we're a part of a body of Christ that not only seeks above all things to keep Christ in the center, but we really understand that the church is the body of Christ, that dynamic moving of the Spirit among each member, and it's a joy for me to watch you guys love one another. It's really, I'm honored as a pastor to watch how well the members of our congregation love one another. So thank you for what you shared. Thanks for being better.
Praise Jesus.
Amen. Any other prayer requests? Praises? Yes, ma'am, Agnes. Is she a friend or family?
Yes, friend.
Okay. Let's keep Andrea in our prayers. Thank you, Agnes. We'll keep her in prayer. Yes, ma'am.
Evan Hoffman, her family, and friends.
Let's continue to keep Edna's family. Continue to keep Shane's. His funeral was yesterday as well. And I think Gwen did a great job in speaking at her dad's funeral. And I think they are just exhausted, but they send their love as well to our congregation. So keep them in prayer as well. Any word, Judy, on your niece in the car accident?
She is home. They think that the lung closed up on its own, thank goodness, and the air is no longer leaking at her chest. But she can watch very, very, very carefully.
Great. Great. Anyone else? Joys or concerns? Let's pray together. Our gracious, holy, and heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the blessings that we have. New and fresh every morning, we are met by your gracious hand that provides as a source of all good gifts so much. Gracious, plenty, and overwhelming number of blessings that come our way. Above all is to know the sweet forgiveness and compassion and mercy that we find only in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you that above all things we are your children, that you are our Father, that our sojourn through this world is never completely alone, for you have promised to be with us. We thank you that as your promise to be with us on earth, we know that your promise is also we will be with you through all eternity. So we thank you for that. Everything is well when we are your children and praise your holy name. We also thank you for just so many of the tangible blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country afforded to us by your providential hand that guided men and women in their wisdom and their courage. We stand on the shoulders of so many. We thank you for those that you have been instrumental in bringing about this lively and holy experiment for 245 years. And while far from perfect, we are grateful and ask you to continue to bless our country and as our leaders seek to follow your word, for your word tells us that happy are the people when the leaders follow the word. May that be the case. We thank you for your hand of protection and guidance over our congregation. We pray that we will continue to simply just stay focused on Jesus Christ, to understand that the call that we have from him is a call to follow hand in hand and arm in arm with brothers and sisters, praising your name and loving one another. May that just continue to be our marching orders. We pray that you'll continue to bless those that we lift up. We pray for Edna Hoffman's family, Shane Miller's family. We pray for others that have experienced loss. Just draw close. We pray for those that are traveling today or will be traveling, coming home. We pray that you'll bless them. We thank you for your watch care on Nadia, and we just pray that she'll continue to be strengthened and recovering. We pray that you will be with Andrea. We just thank you that when we hear prognoses and words that seek to tear at our peace, that we can hear a higher word that calls us to a peace that passes all understanding. May that peace be Andrea's name. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for bringing John and Tricia back to us, for your watch care over her, and truly what could be called a miracle in your working and bringing her to health, to a place of strength. Continue to watch over her. And thank you for John and Kim being able to move into their home. Thank you when we see dreams brought to completion. When we see those things that we know in our hearts, we know is the truth, come to be that which is demonstrated in reality. We trust you and we pray, thanking you that you are our Father. We ask this in the name of our elder brother, your only Son, our Savior. Amen. You'll look with me. We enter to worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your loving mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me, we'll use Psalm 123 by a whole verse to call each to worship. To you I lift up my eyes, to you enthroned in the heavens.
As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress.
So our eyes look to you, the Lord our God, until he show us his mercy.
Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy, for we have had more than enough of contempt.
Too much of the scorn of the indolent rich, and the derision of the proud.
First reading comes from Ezekiel 2, 1 through 5. The Lord God said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me in this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Word of the Lord.
Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Make us, who came from many nations, with many different languages, a united people Defend our liberties and give those whom we have entrusted with the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our lands. When times are prosperous, let our hearts be thankful. And in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us and all disciples to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading is from 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of the man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, that no one will think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Thank you. to the only King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord and Giver of life, we give all praise and glory as the source of all our blessings. Unto you, Christ, we praise your name. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this, your day, as we gather into your house to lift high only your name and to hear only your word. We thank you as we heard yesterday at a sister's son's funeral, that our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. We are yours. May we understand in that full well that that its slogan is not something that simply gives us comfort at the end of life, but it is the marching orders for all of life. Christ alone. May we hear you today. May our hearts and our minds be open and receptive, and may my words be humble handmaids. Use them only to the degree they point to your word, the eternal word. We would see Jesus and him alone. And we pray in his name. Amen. We are at a major shift in Mark. Up until this point, it's all been about Jesus' healing ministry. We've seen in Mark just healing story after healing story. But here in Mark, we're going to shift. And we're going to see that Jesus practiced what Paul called the church to do in 2 Timothy 2. And Paul said, "That which you've heard, pass on to those who are faithful in their transmission. And that which you've heard, they'll share with others." Jesus understood that. Jesus understood that while he was the incarnation from God, that upon his ascension, the incarnation continues in the body of Christ. While we confess that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we also confess that his body is localized into congregations. And in Mark, we see this, that the end of Jesus' healing ministry moves into the extension of that ministry through the church. That's why we're called the body. And in doing this, he extends his ministry. But let me ask you, have you ever been given a task by a parent, by a boss, by something you read? There's just something you knew that you needed to do, and you just knew you weren't up to the task. I find that all the time. Some of you are quite handy and crafty. Some of you have great abilities. Anyone that's been around me, and it happened that I displayed all my incompetencies a couple years ago when I tried to make a simple wooden slide, and I built it upside down, and a lot of the men at the church teased me. I often feel incompetent. I know that other than talking, there's not much I can do. I'm pretty good, useless. But if you think about it, if we are honest and we're not projecting and we're not putting our best foot forward and we're not buying the hype all around us, if we're honest, we all feel pretty incompetent at times. We feel, if we're honest, like Paul did in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I can't. It doesn't say I won't, I can't. There's nothing in me. If we're honest, we're like Joseph when he was finally called to interpret the dream. And he was honest. It's not in me. And when we pray in honesty, we have to say, it is not in me. We can't do it. And that's why I think one of the most essential phrases that we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. See, the question of authority and ability, if you look at the passage that Jen read in Mark 6, the whole question of where do you get your authority and do you have the ability? The question of Jesus' competency comes out in verse 2. Look in verse 2 in Mark 6. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him, they were astonished. They did not have a problem with what Jesus said or what Jesus did. If you look in the Gospels, how can you complain about a healing? How can you complain about bread that's multiplied? How can you be upset when someone goes from being lame to walk? How can you complain about what Jesus did? If you look carefully in the Gospels, they're fine with what he did. They're okay even with some of his teachings. Their main concern was with authority and competency, and they said, where did this man get these things? What's the source? This isn't a statement of true inquiry. This isn't a question of true inquiry. They're making a statement. And we know that. We're a passive-aggressive people, aren't we? How many of you can honestly tell me you've never asked a question and your question truly wasn't a question? You were actually making a statement. You were making a statement. You knew if you just came out and directly said it, you'd probably get your mouth slapped or fired. So you couch it in questions. And we get very good at this. And we have a long history. In fact, we go back to that questioning to the Garden of Eden. We have a long history of knowing how to ask questions that are not true inquiries. They're statements. And their statement here against Jesus of cynical unbelief. See, they knew. They could see. They knew this boy. They knew that he lacked the proper lineage. They knew that he didn't have the proper education. They knew that he had not received the proper credentialing. They knew he was blue collar. In the Greek, he's called a tecton, which basically means a worker of wood. I mean, they knew that he came from a very simple family. In fact, they have a hidden insult here when they call him a son of Mary. That's the only time we find that in the Gospels. It's here in Mark, where they say son of Mary. They don't even allude to the fact that he had a dad. They know that he came from a puny town, a couple hundred people in this little town. And their statement came because they were offended. They were scandalized because they couldn't see it. Sometimes you hear things, you see things, and it just doesn't look right. It just doesn't fit in how you think it should be. Jesus didn't look right to him. You look behind me, and you look at the picture, the stained glass, and Jesus looks right, doesn't he? We have a very holy and sanitized 2,000 years of packaging Jesus that he looks holy. But brothers and sisters, I want you to get into the context of this. This is a blue-collar worker who came from a family where there was a hidden sort of suspicion of legitimacy from the beginning, because there was something questionable about his birth. And they knew this. And they're saying, as he's saying these amazing things, they're going, what is the source of this? Who gives this guy the right? It doesn't look right. And if we're not too proud to admit it, we care a whole lot about how things look, don't we? We want it to look right, and we want it to look credible. We want it to look like it makes sense. And Jesus says quite clearly to his disciples, don't put your stock in what things look like. Look in verse 7. And Jesus says, as he sent out the people, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, but then he told them, take nothing for your journey. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money. And don't even take a bag. So he sends them out with no resources. He can't even give them a bag, so if anyone wants to give them any bread, they have any way to carry it. He sends them out completely vulnerable. And what he's trying to say is that where we put our reliance is not on those things that we see, but we put our reliance completely, as he did, on those promises we hear. See, where do we find the source? We believe that it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, think with me about that phrase. How many of you have ever seen the Holy Spirit? Thank you. I don't know what I was thinking. What if someone said, well, I have, then I didn't know what I would do with the rest of the sermon. So I'm grateful that you didn't derail me. The truth of the matter is, we don't see the Spirit. In fact, we have it on good authority we don't see the Spirit, because Jesus tells us in John 3, no man has seen the Spirit. 1 John, no one has seen God. So when we say we believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that statement is a statement that we're not going to rely on these things that make sense, that look right, like resources and sandals and money and multiple tunics. We're not going to find our source in the real world, as that's defined, but rather we are going to confess that at the heart of who we are, our Savior was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, at the heart of who we are is an absurd promise. An absurd promise. A promise that the God above all gods would conceive himself in this 5'10" first century Palestinian Jew. Now, you say, well, what makes a promise true? You've been promised a lot. Every time you turn on the television, Every time you listen to anything, from politicians to advertisers to friends to bosses, we're full of promises. And most of us, like his hometown crowd, we've grown cynical to promises, haven't we? If you're not cynical to promises, let me give you an antidote to that. Go on a rebuilding project for 9 months, like Sherry and I just have, and deal with people that make all these promises and deadlines. And then you'll see, promises are hard to believe. But what we need to see from Scripture is that a promise is not valid because it comes true. A promise's validity is based on the integrity of the one who speaks. We don't need to see the fulfillment. This is a problem they had and why they rejected his ministry. They were people like us. I'll believe it when I see it. And I don't see it, so what gives this man the right to say it? We're not people that believe it when we see it. We are people who the Spirit have birthed in us that faith, and we believe it when we hear it. Even if we don't see it, we believe it. But we must believe it. A promise must be believed in order to be beneficial. And this is why we see in Jesus' ministry, he often had to go to another town to shake the dust off because he preached a valid word, but it wasn't believed. And he could not, and he would not, in the midst of disbelief. Look with me to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's a powerful explanation of this. In Hebrews 4, he had just finished in the third chapter talking about how that Jesus Christ, through his finished work, created this rest that we could enter into that eternal Sabbath because he did it all. But having the promise, and it's valid, doesn't make it beneficial for us unless we take him at his word, unless we believe in his power to conceive by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, Jesus' powerlessness is not about Jesus. It's about us and our unwillingness to believe a promise that doesn't make sense to us. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that to anyone? How do you make that make sense? You can't. We go forth not looking for a particular response, but we go forth extending that incarnation, listening to his promise, and know that it comes in peculiar ways. I mean, ask you, how many of you have ever seen or heard or read? Some of you may even remembered it. How many of you remember the turning point of the Second World War? The turning point has a monument not far from here in Bedford. What was the turning point of the Second World War? D-Day. And you've probably seen or heard or read descriptions of how that happened. And it was a great act of courage and bravery. There was much of men and women, men that stormed those beaches. It took a lot of bravery, didn't it? It was a strong display of power. That makes a lot more sense than saying our salvation came because it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that as people, we want, we understand, we can't be critical of Jesus' hometown folk. They're just honestly acting like we do. I can understand the storming the beaches of Normandy. I can understand a powerful tank or white horse that comes with strength. But you're telling me conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see next week in a teenage girl, again from a small, no power family, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let me end by just giving you a little catalog. God likes little things, doesn't He? You ever thought about that? God works in peculiar ways, His mysteries to behold. We're told in 1 Kings. Let's read it, by the way. Let's look at some more of the Word. Turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Elijah was one who's lifted up in the New Testament. We're even told in James that he was a fervent prayer. And because he prayed fervently and powerfully, he was able to see God work. And do you remember that story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal and fire fell? I mean, it would make Cecil DeMille proud. I mean, fire falls and then he destroys all the false priests. But then the word of a woman, Jezebel, sends him running. He gets fearful and he runs and he hides out in a cave. And he's in this cave, upset and sucking his thumb, and just he wants to quit. And he asks God for a word. He wants to see some powerful display of God. He wants God to come and act powerfully again in his life. He wants something big done. And this is, he's given a promise. It says in, let's begin reading in verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets, and with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Poor, poor me. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me, Lord." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. In the King James Version, it says, "a still, small voice." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice of him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeats that again. It's a still, small voice. You remember the story of Gideon? Gideon started out and he had a nice army of 32,000 people. And God said, "You've got too many. Let's whittle down your resources." And he whittled it down until he went from having more than 32,000 people to fight for him to 300. And God said, "Now it's about right. Now we can go forth and fight." Do you remember Micah? He predicted that the birth of Jesus Christ would be in a town who was only known for being small. Oh, Bethlehem, you puny small town. We hear, as we'll see next week, a virgin teenager. We look at this congregation. We look at Haman, who was told that his way of cleanliness was to be dipped 7 times in a dirty river. You look at all of these things, and we have to confess our only authority and power is not in the strength and might, but it was because it was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope for you and me is we need, and we can, stop playing to be big. We can be just who we are. And like the little drummer boy, we can just offer God who we are and what we have and trust His promise. And we will see it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And His glory will be made manifest in our weakness. Paul said, take it away. I can't take this. Take it away. And again, the picture behind me. Jesus Christ said, Lord, remove this cup from me. But it was through that weakness God's strength was made manifest. And it's through exactly that point of weakness in your own life, that point that doesn't seem to fit, doesn't seem to make sense, that point where God seems the most hidden, is where through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can become the most evident. And in our weakness, His greatness is displayed. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Humble God, we rejoice to worship and enjoy you forever, for your grace is sufficient for us, and your power is made perfect in weakness. You created the world as a theater for your companionship, and you raised up a people through whom all nations would find a blessing. In David, you brought together all the hopes of your chosen people. When your covenant was neglected and betrayed, you sent Jesus, Son of David. In His death and resurrection, He restored the hopes of your people and the promise of your glory. Though we forget you, never do you forget us. And so with all the company of heaven, we lift up the song of your everlasting praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mysterious and holy God, when your Son came to his hometown, the people could not believe that one like them could be you. Yet in wisdom and power he showed your face despite their unbelief. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church that all who gather in your name may find in you the joy of their desiring. Send that same Holy Spirit on these simple and ordinary gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper took the bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is
died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Patient God, in Christ you endured weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for our sake. You became weak that we might find our true strength lies in you. As you equipped your servant Paul through every challenge to share your gospel, send your Holy Spirit on all who are weak, that they may be upheld in your power, on any who are insulted, that they may hear you calling their name, on those who are persecuted, that they may know your justice, your vindication, and your peace. Hasten the day when your tired, poor, homeless, and tempest-tossed may breathe free, lift their lamp beside your golden door, and celebrate the banquet of your kingdom, liberating God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. When instructed to dip 7 times in the dirty Jordan, he objected, "Not so." And a simple servant responded, "If the man of God had given you something great to do, you would have done it. Why not do this? Even though it's simple, because the word is here." God relishes in using ordinary gifts, simple gifts made great, so that the greatness is not in the object but in the word. Christ took bread, gave him thanks, and said, "This is my body, the bread of heaven. This is my blood shed for you. I will meet you in these simple gifts made by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, my body and blood." So as his table, I offer these gifts to all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, to come and to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. I invite you to come forward. Thank you.
We thank you, our Father, for feeding us at your table. We thank you of the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, as that Spirit hovered on the waters in creation, hovered on the womb of the Virgin Mary, may it hover upon us, birthing in us, until Christ Jesus be formed in us to the glory of God, the good of the world, and fulfillment of your holy promise to us. We ask you, thanking you for the gift of your Son, and in his name, amen. Peace to serve and love our Lord.